So I ask if you would turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Colossians. Paul's letter to the church in Colossae. We're going to be looking at the rest of chapter 1 tonight, again in Colossians, picking up where we left off, starting at verse 24. And I ask that you would stand for the reading of God's word. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my body of flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for your sake, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. All right, amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this night. We thank you for the time that you have given us to come together and not suffer persecution, to have the freedom in this country to meet in the open, in public, and not be killed, as is in some countries, for bearing the name of Christ. Lord, help us to be thankful for this, to be thankful for your word, and help us to understand it and to point others to you, proclaiming you. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So if you've been with us the last few weeks, we've been looking at the book of Colossians here, and you'll remember that Paul is writing to the church in Colossae here, which he has not yet been to, but he has had good word of from Epaphras, one of Paul's fellow workers who has planted the church here. And we remember that this church that Paul is writing to is one that is already full of believers, one that is already established with believers in the word of Christ. And remember what we have seen before, that in this first section that we looked at with the first sermon, Paul gives us what I call this gospel sandwich, this presentation of the gospel as the top layer, an exhortation in the middle, and then a reminder of the gospel at the bottom. And then we remember in the next section that we looked at, Paul gives us a picture of Christ that is supreme, a picture of Christ in his preeminence, of Christ our bridegroom, of our reason for living the Christian life, of our hope and the fullness of our joy. Well, now Paul sort of brings us back down to the nitty-gritty of earth. We've been brought with him to the heights of heaven to see the glory of Christ, but Paul brings us to a difficult passage, not only with some of the wording that Paul chooses to use, but with the message and the content of this passage. Paul brings us to a reminder and a remembrance that as Christians, as bearers of the name of Christ, we are going to suffer. So rejoice. Look with me at verse 24. Paul says, "Now I rejoice." And it would be easy for us to stop there and to say, "Well, yeah, that's great. We just had this image of Christ. We've just had this reminder of the gospel. We've had this reminder of our hope that is set in Christ. Of course we're going to rejoice. Of course we're going to be thankful." But then he adds this, "in my sufferings," which makes it a lot harder. But it's an important reminder. He says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions." Now this phrase here should immediately raise some alarms in your head of, what does this mean? Well, we got to be clear here that this does not mean that Christ's work on the cross is insufficient. Paul here is not talking about salvation. He's not talking about justification. He's not talking about Christ's justifying work on the cross. We know that clearly from the rest of Scripture that we have available to us. So what exactly is he saying here? Well, we know that we as Christians are going to suffer. We know that Jesus even tells us if we are called by his name, we will suffer the same things that he suffered. In fact, this section of text tonight goes very well with what Pastor Chris preached on this morning. I promise we didn't arrange that beforehand, but the Holy Spirit worked in a way that these texts line up. And we see here that Christ, his work was sufficient on the cross, but in some mysterious way, we are to suffer the same things that Christ suffered. In some way, we are as Christians to suffer as Christ suffered. We are to share in his afflictions for the sake of his body, the church. So not that Christ's work on the cross was insufficient for our salvation and that Paul, the Apostle Paul, has to do something special. Apostle Paul has to suffer in some way. No. Christ's work is sufficient. We are already justified if we believe in Christ. We have peace with God. But in this life, we are still to suffer. You'll hear lots of people say, you know, we are called to suffer, and that's true. That's definitely true. But what Paul is even saying here is almost more of a reality. We are going to suffer. Now, everybody here is older than me, and you've all lived your Christian life longer than I have. So I'm preaching to the choir here. You know this to be true. You have suffered in your life for the name of Christ. You know this. But so did the church in Colossae. So did the Christians there, the saints of that church. They knew this to be true as well. They lived in a time, as Pastor Chris reminded us of this morning, where they were lit up, literally set on fire for the name of Christ. They were crucified. They were burned at the stake for the name of Christ. They know how to suffer. So why is Paul reminding of this, reminding us of this? He says, verse 24, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you. So already here we can see Paul has talked about, previously he talked about Christ, and then we saw how he talked about us. He talked about how we were alienated and hostile in mind, but we have been reconciled. Well, now Paul is talking about himself a little bit here. He's talking about his call and his stewardship that he's received from God. Well, we might have the temptation here to say, well, Paul is an apostle. Of course he's going to suffer. Of course he's going to endure affliction. He's an apostle. He's this special servant of Christ. Or, you know, that's reserved for the pastor. That's reserved for the summer intern. Y'all can suffer. I'm just going to come sit in my pew. I'm going to be a Christian. I'm going to follow Jesus, as Pastor talked about this morning. I'm going to live my Christian life, just Jesus and me, and that's good. Well, the word here that Paul uses for minister is the Greek word that we get our word deacon from, diakonos. And it does not leave any excuse for us. It leaves no room for us because the word translated means servant. He became a servant according to the stewardship from God. He became a servant according to what God allotted to Paul. Paul is talking about himself, but he's talking about himself as an example here. He's talking about himself, what he has been allotted. But all of us have been allotted things too. This very word that Paul uses is the same word that Jesus uses in Matthew. When you remember when the disciples are saying, well, who's the greatest among us? Who is the best apostle? And Jesus says, whoever would be great among you must be your servant. That same word that he uses there, servant, diakonos. It's the same word that Paul uses here, servant of Christ. We are servants of Christ. If we believe in his name, if we have been called according to his name, we are servants of Christ. And we have been allotted the same sufferings as Christ, the same afflictions as Christ. Look at verse 25. Of which I, as Paul, became a minister, became a servant, according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known. Well, this is why he's suffering. Not only as a servant of Christ, but he's suffering and laboring to make the word of God fully known. And we can see exactly why Paul would be doing this. You know, we see the example of the Pharisees, these people who were supposed to be experts in the law, experts in God's word. And what they come up with is a list of rules. They come up with a list of things that you have to do that are half of them made up, not even from the Bible. They don't know the word of God fully. And you have not only that, but you have the context in which Paul is writing in this church in Colossae. We saw that there had been error creeping in, that there had been false teachings, false ideas of visions, and different things that you had to have if you wanted to be a super Christian. Christ is good for those beginners, but if you want to get the super knowledge, you got to have these visions. You got to have these, what he called asceticism, mutilation of the flesh and that kind of stuff. Now, Paul is taking what was used in the language of the day and turning it against them, almost as a jab, and he's jabbing them. He's attacking these false teachers with their own language. We talked about how fullness is a common theme in the book of Colossians, right? For in Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Well, that word fullness was a word that they would use too. One scholar points out that they talked about these false teachers who talked about how you needed to be full of this special knowledge. You needed to be full of these visions. You needed to be full of this knowledge that's beyond Christ, that's beyond what the church teaches. Well, Paul continues that jab in verse 26. He says, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. This word mystery is a word, again, that Paul is using against them, because they are talking about, you need to be full of this special knowledge. You need to be full of these things. You have these secret mysteries, these secret societies, these mysteries in which you had to be initiated into, almost like the cults that we have today. And once you reach a certain level, you could know more and more of the mystery. But Paul takes this word mystery and he uses it against them. And we'll see in a moment that Paul uses this word mystery just to talk about the gospel. Because Paul uses the word mystery to talk about something that was once hidden, but is now revealed. Let's again look at verse 25. Paul says, the church of which he became a minister, according to the stewardship of God, that was given to him for us to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. That's all well and good for Paul. I mean, Paul is dealing with these Jewish people, these Pharisees, and these false teachers. What about us? What about us? I just put forth that we are supposed to be servants and we are sharing in the suffering of Christ if we are Christians. We don't have people going around claiming that you have to have special knowledge, do we? Do we? I mean, we do. Just one brief example, look at Mormonism. A Christian, they claim to be a Christian religion that uses the Bible. We're surrounded by them. There's many, many Mormons in this country. Do they know the Word of God fully? No, they twist it to their own desires. They twist it and mutilate it. You know, the Mormon doctrine of Jesus Christ, of the incarnation, this beautiful doctrine that we have, the incarnation of Christ, where Jesus Christ humbles himself, takes on flesh, born of a virgin. According to the Mormon doctrine, Jesus Christ is formed by God the Father having some sort of celestial sex with Mary, who is his celestial daughter, which results in Jesus Christ. But also Jesus Christ is brothers with the devil, because the devil is one of, it's heresy, it's twisted, it's perversion of the Bible, it's perversion of the Word of God. So if we're servants of Christ, if we're going to share in his afflictions, if we are to make the Word of God fully known, we are not lacking in opportunities. Paul tells us the mystery, verse 26, the mystery for ages and generations now revealed to his saints. To them, to the church, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you. Right? This is not some secret knowledge that you have to get to certain levels of Christianity to get. You don't have to go to a certain amount of prayer meetings, rack up a certain amount of Jesus points, and then you can figure out what this mystery is. No, Paul tells us right here, it's Christ in you. It is Jesus Christ with us, the hope of glory. We've talked about it. I've said it many times. Colossians is a Christ-centered book. Paul cannot but talk about Christ. Paul always is talking about Christ in this book. And once again, he's pointing to Christ. As we, his servants, and those who are called to suffer, and those who are going to suffer for the sake of Jesus Christ, he points us to Christ, who we are to proclaim, the hope of glory, which is Christ in you. You know, Paul says elsewhere that Jesus Christ to the Jews is a stumbling block, and to the Greeks is the word just went right out of my head. But foolishness, thank you.
What are moms for?
Yeah. He's foolishness to the Greeks, right? Because you had this idea with the Jews that Jesus Christ was going to come and deliver them from the nations. Jesus Christ was going to come and be this military hero and deliver them from the Romans and all these oppressors that they've been under. And Jesus Christ instead comes in humility, born as a carpenter's son, not even in a home, in a manger. What? And to the Greek idea is that the body is evil, and that the body is what you're trying to get away from, and you have to sort of ascend, get out of the body, ascend with your mind out of the body. And then Jesus, the Messiah, he comes and takes on flesh. He takes on a human body. It's foolishness to them. It's a stumbling block to the Gentiles. But it is the mystery of God. It is the revelation of God, Jesus Christ, the hope of glory. Verse 28, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. This word toil brings with it weight. It brings with it heavy and difficult work. It's struggling, almost like Jesus is struggling in the garden for our sake, struggling with the cup that he wants to pass. It's toiling, it's hard labor, proclaiming and warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. So the question tonight is, are we willing to accept this suffering? Are we willing to suffer for the church? Are we willing to suffer to make Christ known, to make Christ and the Word of God fully known? That's why I said this is a a more difficult passage to deal with. It's not, the rest of chapter 1 so far has been very encouraging. We've seen that even in our lack of not being able to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, even in our lack and deficiency there, Paul has given us the reminder of the gospel that Jesus Christ has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. We have redemption, the forgiveness of sins in him. But here Paul saying that we're going to suffer. If we're going to be a Christian, if we're going to be advancing the church, if we want the word of God to be fully known, we have to suffer. Now, there's an old saying that says the fuel of the church is the blood of the saints. And while we don't want to pray for suffering, Jesus, in fact, in the Lord's Prayer tells us to ask for leading away from temptation, to being delivered from the evil one. We don't want to pray for suffering, but it would seem throughout church history that when the church does suffer, it grows. There's a letter that was written from one of the Roman governors at the time in the first century to another Roman governor who's talking about the problem of Christianity. He says, I keep killing these Christians. I keep bringing them, putting them on public display, killing them. And the church keeps growing. I don't know what to do. He's asking for advice from this other governor. What do I do about this problem? I keep killing them and they keep multiplying. The church grows in the midst of suffering. We're not very used to that in this country. We have a lot of freedoms in this country. As Pastor was talking about, there are many people across the world, many Christians who bear the name of Christ now who are giving their lives. And we, not this church, I'm saying, but this culture of Christianity in this country is like, it's raining. I don't feel like going to church today. I don't feel like going and worshiping the God of creation today. But no. Paul says, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy. For this we are to toil. For this we are to work, to strain, to struggle with all his energy. And don't miss that. Because we can't do this. We can't do this. Again, Pastor Chris's sermon lines up well with this text. Because just as we cannot kill our sin, just as we cannot mortify ourselves and take on our cross daily, we cannot truly suffer for the name of Jesus as we ought. We truly, in our own flesh, can't give up everything. It's not according to our nature. It's not according to the desires of our hearts. But this 29 is our hope. For this I toil. For this we toil. For this we struggle with all his energy. With all Christ's energy. With all Christ's energy, who we've had expounded for us in this chapter, with all of our bridegroom's energy, who we set our mind on, who we set our focus on, dedicating everything to him, submitting everything to him, submitting every desire, every passion, every maverick molecule within us, we submit to him with all his energy, that he powerfully works within us. This is humbling, and this is difficult, but it's not impossible. And I think there's a reason that Paul gives us an example of himself here, because we see, and if you'll bear with me, I'll read this passage. We see Paul himself give a list of his sufferings, a very famous list, when Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. He's talking about how, and dealing with how, he has these so-called super apostles who say they're like rhetoricians. They're perfect, silver-tongued, and they like Paul look ridiculous. They make Paul look weak. But Paul gives a little bit of what he calls boasting as a madman. He talks about what he has experienced, a little bit of his sufferings for Christ. This is 2 Corinthians 11. He says, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, and toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, and hunger and thirst, often without food, and cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of all my anxiety for all of the churches. This is Paul's credentials. What does he say? What does Paul, who has suffered more than any of us, says, I rejoice in my sufferings. And that is through the working, the energy, and the power of the Holy Spirit. Through the energy and the power of focusing on Christ, through Jesus Christ, who has powerfully worked this within him. A very good companion text, so to speak, to this would be Romans 5. And I talked about Romans 5 a little bit last week. But Paul talks about his rejoicing. He says, through him, through Christ, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. How is Paul rejoicing here? How is Paul rejoicing in his suffering? How are we supposed to rejoice when we suffer? Because it's going to happen. We set our minds on Christ, and we know and we see that Jesus Christ suffered and Jesus Christ endured. And when we suffer, we are suffering like Jesus Christ. And when we suffer and endure, we are enduring like Jesus Christ. And through that suffering, we are becoming more like him. We are becoming more like Jesus Christ. We are becoming more like our bridegroom, our head, our maker, our creator. We are becoming more like the one we will be united with forever, more like our greatest friend and our hope. So the bottom line is, we're going to suffer. We're going to suffer, so rejoice. Rejoice because of Jesus, because of his work, and because he enables you to. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we don't think that we can be like Paul. We don't think that we can endure these things. We see his list, and we think that we would complain, that we would never survive those things. But we know that not only do you give us the strength to endure them, but you give us the power to toil and the power to strive. And you produce in us a hope that does not put us to shame. You produce in us a hope that causes us to rejoice. So we give thanks to you, Lord Jesus. We give thanks to you for your powerful work and for your suffering, that we might be counted worthy to suffer according to your name, to suffer with you. We pray these things in that powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.